Your Bible to Matthew chapter 21. Today we will look at verses 1 through 11 that focus our attention on certain events that occurred on the first day of the final week of the three-year ministry of Jesus, a day we commonly call Palm Sunday. And though the events of Palm Sunday are a familiar story to most Christians, I doubt this narrative will take anybody here by surprise. It is nonetheless a story we should never tire of hearing, for it is part of the grand story of God's redemption of his people. A story that began in the Garden of Eden, after Adam and Eve fell into sin, and a story that will end when Jesus Christ returns and the promised new age that has no end begins. Now, as you likely know, we call today Palm Sunday because the people who welcome Jesus into Jerusalem make use of palm fronds to herald his entrance into the city. They wave the palm fronds as he passes by, and they throw the palm fronds before him as he rides into the city gates. Yet the palm fronds are but a minor detail in the story of Palm Sunday. The true significance of this day centers on the unspoken statement Jesus makes when he rides a young donkey through the gates of Jerusalem. Without a word from our Lord's mouth, he communicates to the people by his actions, "Behold, your King has come. The Christ of God is here, just as God promised those many, many years ago." So as we look at the story of Palm Sunday today, our focus will be on Jesus, the promised King, and the two things Matthew wants us to see about his kingship. First, Jesus is the sovereign King of glory who has power over all circumstances and all people. Second, Jesus is the merciful King of grace who came to save us from the penalty our sins deserve. So let's read verses 1 through 11 of Matthew chapter 21. And let's see the two ways that Matthew reveals Jesus is the King. Matthew begins in these words. "Now when they came near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, 'Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, "The Lord needs them," and he will send them at once.' This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, 'Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden.' The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, 'Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!' And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, 'Who is this?' And the crowd said, 'This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. Let us pray. O God, we thank you for this time when we can hear your voice speak to us by means of your word. It is a beautiful thing to know that the voice of God can be heard in Holy Scripture. And so we pray that by the means of the Holy Spirit, you will illuminate this passage of Scripture for us, and that we will behold wonderful things within your law, truths that will help us to know you better, to know your plan of redemption in a fuller way, and to know what you have done for us. Thus, we would be even more grateful than we are right now. Thank you, O God, for this word. Thank you for this truth. Help us, we pray, to embrace it and to live by it to the glory and the honor and the praise of your almighty name. And we ask this in Jesus' name, our Savior. Amen. I think we can say with confidence, with a great measure of confidence, the majority of people in our world today misunderstand Jesus. They get him completely wrong. If they acknowledge Jesus actually existed, and believe it or not, there are people who do not believe he even existed at all, but if they believe that there was an actual Jesus who lived, they will, of course, deny he is the Son of God incarnate, who came to earth to die for our sins and reconcile us to God. And at best, they will say, well, Jesus was a prophet. He was a good man. He was a teacher of God who went about doing good, and he died as a martyr for his cause. And so the majority of people in our world today who, of course, disbelieve the Bible completely misunderstand Jesus. They get him completely wrong. But I think you know the problem of misunderstanding Jesus is not unique to our day and age. People misunderstood Jesus from the time he came into this world. And here in the closing days of his ministry, that began with his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, people continue to get him wrong. So much so, they nail him to a cross and they kill him. And even though his crucifixion is according to God's plan and was foreordained in the council of heaven before the worlds began, it does not remove the guilt of the sinful people who put him to death because they failed to see his true identity. In fact, the people can really blame no one but themselves for their failure to see Jesus as he truly is, the Son of God and Savior of sinners. For by his amazing words, the many miracles he performed, and his wonderful deeds, he revealed to everyone with eyes to see and ears to hear that he is the promised Christ of God and he is the true King of Israel. And when he enters Jerusalem on the back of a donkey's colt, he openly declares this truth. Now, as we look at this event from the eyes of Matthew, now all the gospel writers actually cover this event in the life and times of Jesus, but as we look at this event, the triumphal entry from the eyes of Matthew, there are two things I previously mentioned he reveals about the kingship of Christ. First, Jesus is the sovereign King of glory who has power over all circumstances and all people. And that means he has the power to ensure what he purposes to happen will happen, and no one can thwart his plans. In this case, he has the power to ensure he fulfills to the very letter the prophecy Zechariah writes in chapter 9, verse 9 of his book, nearly 600 years before Jesus is born, concerning the the promised Christ of God. And to see what Zechariah writes about the promised Christ, look at verse 5 of Matthew chapter 21, for this is a quotation of Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Matthew chapter 21, verse 5 reads this. Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. So that is the prophecy Zechariah writes about the promised Christ over 5 centuries before Jesus enters Jerusalem on the first day of the last week of his 3-year ministry. So let us now see how Jesus, the Son of God, sovereignly arranges all circumstances and governs all people in order to fulfill Zechariah's prophecy to the very letter. Now, to see that Jesus sovereignly arranges all circumstances to ensure he fulfills Zechariah's prophecy, we will take note of the preparations he makes as he readies himself to enter Jerusalem. And we will observe that Jesus not only plans every detail of Palm Sunday, he ensures by his sovereign power the triumphal entry will take place in the exact way he intends. It's a beautiful picture of his sovereignty. Look at verses 1 through 3. In verse 1, Matthew reveals, after Jesus and his disciples draw near to Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem, and they come to Bethphage, which is a small village by the Mount of Olives, Jesus tells 2 disciples, unnamed disciples, some believe it was John and James, but we have no idea. There were 2 disciples. He tells them in verse 2, go into the village in front of you, and that, of course, is Bethphage, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. And then we read in verse 3, if anyone says anything to you about taking that donkey and its colt, you shall say, the Lord needs them, and he will send them at once. In other words, he will permit you to take them, and no further questions will be asked. And I say, what a difference between Jesus and us. Whereas you and I make our plans. Do we make plans? Of course we make plans. Everybody makes plans. We say our prayers, and we hope everything goes according to plan. And in my case, at least, it rarely does. Whatever Jesus plans happens in the exact way he intends because his sovereign power guarantees his will is always accomplished. And to see that his will did prevail, look now at verses 6 and 7 where Matthew writes, the disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. And so we see everything happens just as Jesus says it will happen because he sovereignly determines how everything in life unfolds. But we see that Jesus is not just sovereign over circumstances as revealed by how he arranges the acquisition of the donkey he will ride into the city. We also see Jesus is sovereign over all people, and he will ensure they accomplish his will. So he is not only sovereign over circumstances, but he is also sovereign over the people who will accomplish his will. And we see this first in the example of his 2 disciples. For when Jesus tells them in verses 2 and 3, this is where you must go, what you must do, and what you can expect to find, we see without question, without a comment, without an argument, without a hesitation, as verse 6 reveals, the disciples take Jesus at his word, and they go to the village as he commands them. And sure enough, they find his words to be true, and they return with the donkey and the colt. And their obedient example, I believe, is one every disciple of Jesus must follow. We must also, without question, without comment, without argument, without hesitation, obey his word as he speaks to us through the scripture, and he instructs us by his written word. And that means whenever we read his word, whenever you read his word in the morning, evening, the afternoon, whenever you hear his word read, or you hear it preached as you are hearing it now, you and I must not ignore his voice and pretend like we did not hear him speak or question his commands like we know better, or argue with his precepts and say, well, Jesus, your expectations for my obedience are, well, they're just not realistic. We can't say that. Rather, like the two disciples, our responsibility as Christians is to obey his word and follow his directives. And when we don't obey his word, we must recognize our disobedience is sin. And we must then confess our sin to the Lord. We must ask for his forgiveness. And he will freely grant that to us. For as 1 John 1:9 reminds us, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I like what Martin Luther says. He said the Christian life is one of repentance. Is it not? But we just don't repent once and then it's done with. Well, I'm safe till I entered glory. We're constantly recognizing, as God points it out to us, the sinful actions, the sinful thoughts, the sinful words, this and so forth that we do. And we must, when we do fail to obey Jesus in his word, we must confess it as sin, ask for his forgiveness, and the Lord said he will forgive us. A true disciple of Jesus will strive to live a life of obedience to his word, for it not only demonstrates our love for the Savior who loved us first and gave his life as the atonement for our sin, it also reveals we affirm he is the sovereign king who rules over our lives. The Bible reveals if we love Christ, we will obey Christ, so that is what we must do. Now, besides the two disciples who fetched the donkey and colt as Jesus directed them to do, there is a second group of people over which Jesus demonstrates his sovereignty. And that will be the owners of the donkey, who most likely are not disciples of Jesus. Now, Matthew does not mention them in his gospel narrative. You surely noted that when the scripture passage was read. But thankfully, Luke does in chapter 19, verse 33 of his gospel. And Luke reveals when the owners question the disciples, why are you untying the colt? Or why are you untying the donkeys? The two disciples reply, the Lord needs them, just as the Lord told them to do. And then, just as Jesus foretold, Luke reveals the owners, without further question, release the donkeys into their care. So when they come and they take the colts, Luke reveals there were owners there and they question, why are you taking our donkeys? And the disciples replied, as Jesus told them to do, the Lord needs them. And they said, fine, take them. Now it surprises me that some commentators, Christian commentators, explain the actions of these owners in a purely human way and discount any divine intervention on Christ's part. They say the acquisition of the donkeys was prearranged by Christ with the owners ahead of time. Thus, this was not a demonstration of Christ's supernatural powers. They posit that he must have met with them secretly and said, this is what's going to happen. We're going to send a couple of disciples to fetch the donkeys, and you go ahead and give them to them. Well, these men must... They are very learned, I will say that. Their degrees are far greater than my degrees, but I disagree with what they say. And I do so for at least two reasons. First, the Bible makes no mention of a prearrangement by Christ with the donkey's owners to secure their use. There's nothing said about that in the Bible. And here's something we must remember. Where the Bible is silent, we have no right to speak definitively. As they did, as they do, without hesitation. This is what happened. They're denying the supernatural. Second, if we believe in the God of the Bible, and this is the most important point, if we believe in the God of the Bible, and think of the God of the Bible, how God is revealed by Scripture, for whom nothing is impossible, why, I question, is it necessary to explain the acquisition of the donkeys in a purely human manner? After all, if Jesus can speak to a raging storm, and you remember this episode, he's out in the boat in the Galilee with a couple of disciples, a few of his disciples, and he says to the storm that is raging all around them, they're ready to die, they're so scared. He said, "Peace be still," and the winds instantly stop, and the waves suddenly become smooth like glass. You'll read that in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4, verse 39. Why, then, is it difficult to believe? If Jesus can do that to a raging storm, why is it difficult to believe, I ask, that he can supernaturally ensure the owners of the donkeys will be happy to release them into the hands of the disciples when they tell them the Lord needs them? Should we discount the miraculous? Of course not. Jesus had no need to make a prearrangement with these owners. He is the Lord Almighty, and he sovereignly moves in the hearts of people, and he makes them to accomplish his will. So there is no good reason to believe Jesus made arrangements with the owners of the donkey beforehand to secure the use of their beasts of burden in order to fulfill the words of Zechariah. Rather, we can believe that Jesus, by his sovereign power, made the owners favorably disposed to give him their donkeys. I like what Jerry Bridges, he was part of the Navigators. He has since entered glory. He's rejoicing in the Lord, his Savior, face to face. But he wrote many wonderful books. If you've ever read any of Jerry Bridges' books, I think you would appreciate them. He writes this concerning God's sovereignty over all people, and I think he hits the nail on the head. Bridges writes this: God is never at a loss because he cannot find someone to cooperate with him in carrying out his plan. He's not up in heaven scratching his head. He's just fretting about, "I can't find anybody to do my will." Bridges continues, he so moves in the hearts of people, either Christian or non-Christian, it makes no difference, that they willingly, of their own free will, carry out his plans. That is our God. He can do whatever he so wills. He can move on the heart of a believer or unbeliever to make them accomplish his almighty will. And so we see Jesus is the sovereign King of glory, who has the power over all circumstances and all people. And that is the first thing Matthew wants us to see in his Palm Sunday narrative that is focused on the kingship of Christ. Now, the second thing Matthew reveals about the kingship of Christ is found in verses 8 through 11. Here we see Jesus is the merciful King of grace who came to save us from the penalty our sins deserve. What a wonderful truth that is. Don't ever forget that. And Matthew reveals this truth in two ways. First, by the animal Jesus rides. Second, by the praise Jesus receives. So let's look at the animal Jesus rides to see how it reveals he is the merciful King of grace. In verse 7, after the two disciples retrieved the donkey and its foal, they placed cloaks on the back of the animals, and Jesus climbs onto the colt, just as the prophet Zechariah foretold. Now, of course, we know when Jesus climbs onto the colt, he is there fulfilling the words of Scripture. He must enter into Jerusalem on the foal of a donkey. But, that said, that is not a typical way for a king to enter a city, is it? Especially for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. After all, Jesus is God incarnate. He is no ordinary man. He is no ordinary king. He is God Almighty. So we may question, where are the angels? They were there at his birth. Why are they not here when he enters Jerusalem? Where are the trumpeters? Where is the heavenly procession to lead the way into the city, as we might expect for the King of Kings and the Lord of all Lords? The king has come, but what kind of king is this? Even Alexander the Great, nearly 400 years before the triumphal entry of Jesus, enters Jerusalem on a majestic horse. Alexander may have been a great general, But he was no King of Kings. Yet here comes Jesus, the Lord of Lords, not even on a full-grown donkey, but on a baby donkey, a foal of a donkey. By human standards, that is not an impressive picture. If you conjure that picture up in your mind, you're not impressed, I imagine, riding a little tiny donkey into the city of Jerusalem. Really, humanly speaking, it's quite laughable. So what is the message that Jesus intends to communicate when he fulfills the prophecy of Zechariah? When he rides into the city on the back of this young donkey. Well, by way of his humble entrance, I think the message should be clear. Our Lord comes to make peace with the world, not war. He comes not as the warrior king, but as the suffering servant of Isaiah chapter 53. Who will suffer and die to atone for our sins so we, brothers and sisters, can be reconciled to God. That is the message Jesus communicates when he rides into Jerusalem on the foal of a donkey. He comes as the Prince of Peace so that everyone who looks to him in faith, everyone who believes he is the Christ who died for their sins and rose from the grave for their justification and peace with God, will be saved from the just punishment their sins are due and have eternal life. And so Jesus came to us the first time as the Prince of Peace, and his entrance into Jerusalem on this baby donkey openly proclaims that truth for those who have eyes to see and ears to hear. But as the Bible teaches, when Jesus comes the second time to consummate the kingdom of God, the day of peace is over. And the door to the kingdom of God will be closed forever. And the people who would not have Jesus as their king will be judged by the Lord and consigned to the place of eternal torment, where Jesus says there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for the worm does not die, and the fire is not quenched. There's no question. Hell is a horrible place to spend eternity. We cannot even fathom what that truly means. I think the Lord protects us in many ways by not giving us the full picture of what hell will be like, what hell is like for some who are there right now. It is the place of eternal punishment. But thankfully, for unsaved family and friends, and I have many, today is still a day of grace. It is a day when peace between God and man is still possible through faith in Jesus Christ, who rode into Jerusalem on a foal of a donkey, not only to fulfill the prophecy of Zechariah, but to announce to the people he is the Prince of Peace and the suffering servant of God. Now, the second way Jesus reveals he is the merciful King of grace who came to save us from the penalty our sins deserve is seen by the praise he receives from the people. We see this in verses 8 through 10. Look at verse 8, where Matthew reveals as Jesus makes his way into the city, some people in the crowd put their cloaks on the road. Others cut branches from palm trees and lay them on the road as well. And as this takes place, we are told in verse 9, the people before and behind Jesus, he is between these people, praise him with words that are found in Psalm 118. The people say, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. In other words, the people cry out to Jesus, save us now, O promised Son of David. Blessed are you, the chosen of the Lord. So it is very clear. The people who lined the road to Jerusalem, this winding road leading into the city, welcome Jesus as the promised King of God whom God has sent to save them. And you see, Jesus does not dispute that truth, does he? He does not silence the people. In fact, when the Pharisees, in another account, another gospel account, they got on Jesus' back and they tell him, stop these people from saying this. He said, if these people do not praise me, even the stones will cry out. Now Jesus, he gladly receives their praise. But as we know from later chapters in the Gospel of Matthew, the people's praise for Jesus is very short-lived. The people want a king to save them from the tyranny of Rome and not from the bondage to their sin. So as we all know, 5 days later, many of the people who shout, Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, will tell Pontius Pilate with the same enthusiasm, perhaps even heightened, they will tell Pilate, away with this man. Crucify him. Let his blood be upon us and our children. Though it is not immediately evident, the people's rejection of Jesus 5 days after he rides into Jerusalem is a further indication. He is the merciful King of grace who came to save us from the penalty our sins deserve. And you may wonder, well, how is that so? Well, consider this. When Jesus rode into Jerusalem, he knew everything the people will do to him 5 days after he rides into the city. He knew everything the people will do to him. In fact, he forewarned his disciples many times before this event. He knew what they were going to do. Yet, he did nothing to stop them. He did nothing to escape their hands. And why did he do nothing to escape their hands? Because the rejection that results in his death is also a part of God's gracious plan for the salvation of his people that was made in the eternal council of heaven before the world even began. Crucifixion was already foreordained. And that is why John the Apostle writes in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, that Jesus is the Lamb who was slain from the foundation of the world. I'm reminded of the words we find in 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. Words that I say every time we partake of the Lord's Supper. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. And he sent his Son as the propitiation for our sins. Jesus, without question, is the merciful King of grace who came into our world to save us from the power and the penalty our sins deserve. He is also the sovereign King of glory who has power over all circumstances and all people. And so we see the events of Palm Sunday openly declare, Jesus is God's promised King who has come to save his people. But sadly, the majority of the people misunderstand his person and his mission. And you see this in verse 11, where Matthew writes, "And when Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up." Literally, it said it was quaking like an earthquake. The people were in a tumult. The city was alive. It was buzzing like a hive of bees. And they are saying, "Who is this? Who is this that rides into the city to this loud acclamations and praises? Hosanna in the highest." And the crowds said, the crowds respond to the questioners, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." And so we see they misunderstand Jesus, do they not? He is a prophet, that much is true. But he is more than a prophet. He is the Son of God, who takes to himself a human nature and becomes man, so he can suffer and die for the sins of his people, and 3 days later rise again from the dead to reconcile us to God and give to us a new eternal life. Jesus is more than a prophet. Triumphal entry of Jesus into the city of Jerusalem on the back of a young donkey on the day we call Palm Sunday can teach us many truths about Jesus, the Son of God. And in Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 through 11, we discovered two. We repeat those two truths. First, Jesus is the sovereign King of glory who has power over all circumstances and all people. Never forget that truth. He is the Lord of glory. He is the sovereign God of all creation. And he has power over your circumstances. He has power over my circumstances. He has power over all people. Second, Jesus is the merciful King of grace who came to save us from the penalty our sins deserve. And do not forget that either. That is most important. He gave his life for us so that we can be reconciled to God, so that we can have peace with our Maker and have the eternal life he promises to give everyone who looks to Jesus in faith. Jesus is most certainly the King. And one day, the entire world, past, present, and future, will acknowledge that truth. In the day of judgment, when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So in light of that truth, let us, as the people of God, who confess that Jesus is King, purposed by God's grace and the power of the Holy Spirit, that today, tomorrow, and every day God gives us breath, we will live our life in such a way that no one can ever doubt that King Jesus sits on the throne of our hearts. For Jesus is the King. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. By God's grace, may our lives reflect that truth. Amen.